Are you recording?
There you go. Okay, so this is Introduction to Judaism, Class 1. And come on in. Oh, perfect timing.
There you go.
How are you?
Good. How are you all?
Thank you.
So this we just passed out and we'll talk about. Class 1, welcome to Introduction to Judaism. Rabbi Barney Kasdan, Messianic Rabbi. So you guys all know that. I hope you weren't signing up for an Orthodox Rabbi or something, because I'm, Jewish, grew up Jewish family here in San Diego County, and we were just kind of, I'll have to say kind of secular Jewish until my college years, when I personally started kind of looking a little deeper into my faith and religion and didn't know what I was looking at. Took a course on Zen Buddhism just for fun, and how that goes. But back on in the Jesus Movement era, so actually started the late 60s, but early 70s, became a believer in 1971. Lahaina, by the way. Uh-huh. So I see the Maui shirt, but so I like to say Rabbi Paul had his road to Damascus. I had my road to Lahaina. Right? It's just like
it's easier than Hana.
Yeah, that's a journey. So, yeah. Anyway, finding out to me it was interesting, pleasant surprise. Wow. Well, I kind of always knew Jesus was Jewish, but can he be part of my faith? I think that's how a lot of Jews kind of look at it. It's a lot of Jews are not negative about Jesus at all. I mean, they kind of like him. He's a good rabbi and, good teaching. They may have read even a little bit in the New Testament. It took over two years of kind of in that searching mode. And of course, the Holy Spirit just grabbing me and showing me that, hey, he's the Messiah. And I remember reading the first verse of the New Testament. That verse, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the very first verse, as you recall. And
yeah.
I'm just going, wait a second. I thought I was going to read a Catholic catechism or something, but it's like, this sounds like it goes with Isaiah. Abraham, David, they're saying their connection here. And, that's just my naivety at the time. But became a believer, a Jewish believer, and that's kind of when the fun started, because it's like, it's kind of tough enough to come to faith, I think, for a lot of Jewish people, but a lot of times it's even tougher, like, well, if I were to accept Jesus, what do I do? I mean, what do I tell my family or my kids, or where do I go? I mean, most Jews, they appreciate their Jewish heritage. It's not like they want to get out of that, but kind of the philosophy, it seems, so often has been that if you accept Jesus, hey, come on in, that you're giving up your Judaism somehow or your Jewish heritage. So come on in here. Here's a chair. We're going casual tonight. We'll see how that works. If you guys stay awake, we'll continue. Long story short, on the syllabus here. I can also hand you I'll hand you the outline in a second. We'll read through the syllabus a bit and highlight a couple things so we know what we're looking at. That's a little bit of my story, just coming to faith, and then surprise, surprise, called to ministry, and end up going to Biola University, heard of that, from Los Angeles, and the seminary up there, Talbot Seminary, have my MDiv, Master of Divinity from there. But then, again, this Jewish thing kept coming back, so I realized, well, I better get some Jewish graduate work. So I stayed at, it's called American Jewish University now, up in Los Angeles, And that was interesting because I was a graduate in the rabbinic program for conservative rabbis. So that was a whole story in itself. But kind of put the whole thing together. So I'm a Messianic rabbi. You guys all know about that. Messianic synagogues, congregations of Jewish and Gentile believers believing in Yeshua as the Messiah. But the reason we have our own congregation is because we feel it's important to continue in our Jewish expression of our faith. So, for example, we don't even have a Sunday service. Ours is Shabbat, Saturday morning. We celebrate all the Jewish holy days. And pretty much, everyone has a Jewish friend or acquaintance or Jewish attorney or whatever, I'm sure. If you just think of their synagogue, or if you visited a synagogue, I hope you have, but we're like kind of a Reformed conservative synagogue, but with Jesus. So, it's an interesting mixture, but it's been a total blessing for me and my family all these years. And like I said, we have about 200 people, membership, a little broader, and just trying mainly to lift up the Messiah to the Jewish community. About 100,000 Jews here in San Diego County. And that's one reason I'm especially excited to teach this course here through Maranatha, and maybe why you signed up, is just to understand the Jewish community a little bit. If you read through the syllabus, you'll see the official course description. The Bible is not a Western book from Europe, we forget, but Jewish books from the Middle East. So basically we need to kind of take a step back into not only the Jewish world, understand Judaism, but I'll tell you, even as a Jewish guy, I had this step back 2,000 years, because Judaism 2,000 years ago isn't necessarily the same exact thing as, Temple Ner Tamid here in Rancho Bernardo, or Chabad. It's just so. But I probably don't have to tell you. The more you understand, my thing is, the more you study Judaism, the more you understand the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Everyone assumes, you got to know Leviticus and all that. You got to study Judaism. But to me, Matthew, Ephesians, the whole thing is Jewish.
Amen.
And so. It's quite exciting. I love it for myself, and it's great to teach courses like this. So we'll be studying its Judaism, Introduction to Judaism. And I'll kind of summarize the basic thing is we're going to study holy days, Jewish festivals, and how Jews celebrate them, and how Jews look at the holy days. Of course, I, as a Messianic Jew, and you all, I want to see the connection to Yeshua, connect the dots to Jesus. But kind of a twofold aim on this course that I see is to, obviously strengthen our faith a little bit, get a bit of better understanding of Judaism, will help us understand our faith and who Jesus is and what he taught, and Paul, what he taught. But I have to admit, one of my not-so-hidden agendas is that everyone will have a better understanding of the Jewish community, like right here, right now. Because, I think too often the Christian community is like, we got a Jewish book, and Jesus is Jewish, amen, and Israel, go Israel, but then you go to Dr. Goldberg, your dentist, or something. It's like, what do you say? What's he thinking? So I hope it's that practical. It's like just more understanding and to encourage dialogue between you all and the Jewish community and your Jewish friends and anyone else you may bump into. I think San Diego County in general is so interesting. It's with its diversity, and you can almost find any people mission that you want to tap into. You think about it, Sudanese and Chaldean and everything else.
Yeah.
100,000 Jews, though, that just basically think Jesus is not for them. It's like right here. Again, I'm sure
mission
some,
field's right here.
It's right here. Yeah, you don't even have to go to Israel. It's right here.
Or New York.
Yeah. So, and being born, raised Southern California, you know, I really feel at home and relate to the Southern California Jewish community. You know, I'm not a Brooklyn guy. I'm not Israeli, obviously, but you know, I just see all the Jewish community here, and I just connect and feel, you know, I know where they're coming from, and we have a great dialogue going with them. So it'll be kind of that twofold thing, your own faith, your own understanding, but also, you know, just understanding the contemporary Jewish community a bit better. On the inside page of the syllabus, course requirements, again, are all of you signed up in that guest category? That's what I was told. So basically, you can, you know, delete that. This course, I was talking to Jacob, the director, and technically it's not an accredited course for the Bible College. They, you know, well, I just never thought to have an introduction to Judaism class till I was talking to him about it, and he thought I agree, that's a great idea. But anyway, so don't worry about homework, don't worry about midterms, don't worry about research papers. But I'll tell you what, some of you are highly motivated and you just want to take the midterm for fun. Say, I wonder how much I can really know. So, you know, you could take it, no obligation and no heavy grade or anything. But it's an option for all of you. Mm-hmm. And even just coming to class will be great. You know, I think a learning experience, and I'm okay with that. So pretty much ignore the grading and all that if you're a guest. You can see the seven, it's 7 weeks. You know, it's the other classes are, what, 14 weeks, a lot of them, the whole semester. And partly this is because of my schedule. I just, you know, I'm lucky to squeeze in 7 evenings. So we've done this traditionally with the courses I teach. And you can see a lot of it's going to be holy days, customs, but especially tonight, talk about what is Judaism, just kind of the big picture, and then the various readings from the two books. I've actually written 4 books over the years, but 2 of them I don't mind requiring for this class, one on the Jewish holidays and one on the customs. And some of you early comers got the book already, and if not on the break or at the end of the evening, make sure everyone has that and you can start your reading. Please note that, of course, next Monday is Labor Day, and so no class for me, and you're probably busy too. So which is good, because we'll have our opening class tonight, and then you'll get the book, have the book, and hopefully you can get a good reading started. And so just for planning purposes, and then it's 6 straight weeks after we come back on September 11th. And some other recommended resources that are just optional but very interesting, and you can check them out. Jewish sources, I know there's even Christian sources you can look up, including your own pastor. Ray has a couple of excellent books on Israel and the Jewish people and prophecy, and also that's obviously good too. Okay, that's the paper, attendance, so basically that doesn't apply too much to you guys. Let me give you the actual outline. Any questions on what I just kind of went over there? Okay, so you can each take a 6-page outline. That for notes and following along. Oh, and then this will probably help me out. Roll chart really quick. But okay, we have Diane, right? And for everyone else's awareness. And for some reason, Daniel, are you not on here?
Signed up.
Interesting. They just have Diane, so put you down here too. Last name Springer.
Spring.
Spring. Yeah. Okay. Okay, then Steve, right? Enrique said hello. Margarita. Kennedy, not here yet. Okay. Hannah? Yeah. Linda?
Linda.
Yes. Anita?
That's me.
That's right. Oh, here you go. They have David Spring.
Oh.
So that's not Junior.
Yes, I'm a junior.
Okay.
Daniel J. Spring Jr.
Well, we'll make it Daniel, okay? Got it. You were about, that's interesting. Well, I guess so, alphabetical order. Okay, Elaine and Raymond. Ray. Okay, good. So we're still missing a couple folks. Maybe they'll be here, and maybe we'll pick up a few more along the way. So we've got that. Got our...
do you have another one?
Outline? Yes.
Or two?
Everyone?
Two.
A few? Okay. Got their outline and syllabus. Okay, let me get mine. Here. Okay, so as you can peruse the outline, see, it's the expanded from the syllabus. What is Judaism? So tonight we'll talk about foundations of Judaism, and that's pretty much it. I'm sure that will easily fill up our time. Kind of the big picture, and in this kind of group, I'm sure we'll have plenty of dialogue and questions too. So keep those handy as we go. I may, you know, it might be good to jot down questions. I'll try to pause periodically for questions, but I may cover what you're thinking, in my presentation, and then we'll clarify some, with discussion. So anyway, yeah, I think that's about it. Everyone's cool. Makes sense.
Amen.
Okay. Oh, and the class 7 to 9, 10, because we have a 10-minute break, so hopefully you're planning for that, so I'll shoot for some kind of break a little after 8 or whatever, and we'll go till 9, 10 each evening.
Good.
Okay, good. Well, let's talk foundations of Judaism, and I almost have to chuckle because... I have a book at home that it's a question like what is a Jew, and then it's a whole thick book. It's like and they never do answer it actually. It's like we know what Jews do, what they believe, but what is it? In other words, and it's kind of Rabbi Donnan's book that I know in the bibliography. He's an Orthodox rabbi, but. He talks about there being three components to being Jewish. Number one, there's a ethnic element, ethnic component, if you will. In other words, it's being Jewish is, you think about it, it is a race, ethnicity. A verse that, well, maybe if you have a Bible handy or you can listen up, is Genesis, good old Genesis 12, call of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And of course, you remember that passage, if someone can get that for me, and I know we got the complete Jewish Bible over here, so that's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Familiar verse, but very relevant to what we're talking about here. Daniel, you got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram, it's 1 through 3, right?
That's good, right there, yes. So I'm sure you're familiar with that call of Abraham. But if you look at it a little more deeply, there's these kind of layered components to what is going on here. Remember, Abraham is, you could say he's a non-Jew. There are no Jews, you know. The word Gentile, by the way, just means nations. It comes from the word nations. So it's just, you know, creation, the nations, Tower of Babel, right? All the languages, just all these people. And so you remember the big context that Genesis 12, God calls out this one guy from Baghdad, basically, right? Ur of the Chaldeans, Iraq, for sure, modern Iraq, and says, hey, you know, I'm choosing you, go to a new place. But also, as you think of those details, he does say, I'm going to make of you, I'll bless your seed, I'll make you a people. Is that how it said?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Read that again.
It says, to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation.
Make you a great nation.
I will bless you and make your name great.
Yeah. So in other words, in common language, God's creating a new people here, that and the word Jew is a little anachronistic. It's not going to come for hundreds of years later, but in fact Abraham's called a Hebrew, because the word in Hebrew, means to cross over, to cross a river in this case. So the Tigris, Euphrates, and so he's the guy that crossed over. You know, all the Canaanite type guys would say he's the guy that came over here from across the river. So Ivri, Hebrew. So he was Abraham's the first Hebrew. It's a new, quote, ethnic group. So there is no doubt an ethnic component to what is a Jew. Who is a Jew? In other words, you're born into it. And we find out later, I know you guys here at Maranatha memorized the Torah already, so we don't have to even look it up.
Oh, really?
Well, you know the basic story, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? The four fathers. And remember, though, it's very interesting because, in other words, Abraham is the father of many people, and he has that miraculous birth of Isaac, but Isaac's not his only son, right?
Right.
Ishmael and all that whole story, Hagar.
But
God keeps saying, no, it's through this Hebrew line is not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. Mm-hmm. And then you have good old Jacob and Esau wrestling even in the womb. and you remember, God is just always amazing, isn't it? I mean, because as you recall, Esau is actually the firstborn.
Right.
So you would think, okay, I'm sure even his father, Isaac, was thinking, oh, man, Esau must be the chosen one. And God said, no. And that's some of the mysterious chosenness of God, right? So he says, no, actually, Jacob will be it. So if you can envision with me, Abraham, but kind of several family branches going, but then God says, no, it's through Isaac is the Hebrew line. And I have to reaffirm, there's nothing wrong with Ishmael. In fact, if you read in mid-Genesis, God gives blessings to the 12 sons of Ishmael, right? In fact, some people would say he got a little better deal. I mean, Ishmael gets all the oil land.
Right.
Now we know. Poor Israel ends up with, well, it's a nice place in Israel, but there's virtually no oil, at least yet. So you have to kind of chuckle. It's like, well, God, it wasn't like God was cursing Ishmael, in other words. I think sometimes people jump to that conclusion.
Yeah.
And same with Jacob and Esau. I mean, Esau is really the father of the Arab tribes,
right,
the Arab peoples.
Right.
And, you know, if God created the Arabs, God, I mean, they're all children of God in the physical sense, you know, we're all in God's image. But no doubt about it, if we take the Bible, which we do, there's this chosen element of what will be the Jewish people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, that's led to, well, the controversy we still have today, right? Ishmael still thinks he kind of owns Jerusalem, maybe, or they're trying. ISIS, all the variations. And so, you know, it's still unresolved situation. I guess not until the Messiah returns to resolve it. But all that to say that there is an ethnic connection with who is a Jew. You know, you're born into it through this line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even if someone wants to say, well, I'd like to be a Jew or something like that, it's like, well, actually in Judaism, modern Judaism, there is some conversion, you know, things that you can do. Takes 10 courses with Rabbi Goldberg or whoever, and you know, magically you're a Jew, or and maybe you have Jewish friends that are or a Christian friend that's married to a Jewish person, and they may have gone through a conversion for the marriage process, that kind of thing. But I have to say that's not in the Bible at all. It's just like, hey, either you're pretty much born, you have that connection, or you're of whatever other culture and peoples. So there is an ethnic element to being Jewish. There's also called a cultural element. Cultural element. Three things here: ethnic, cultural. Judaism has, well, a lot of culture to it. That's why we're taking this course. And I mean, think about holidays and mezuzah on the door and wear a yarmulke and do this and do that. I mean, that's what I'm talking about with culture. And God, well, God likes culture, I guess. He commands a lot of it. I admit some of it might be extracurricular culture that the rabbis came up with. But again, I don't think the rabbis have a monopoly on it. The church certainly has added some culture things,
sure,
over the centuries, you know, that some people may be surprised. It's like, wait, I thought, no, you know, you cannot dance or whatever. And they think it's in the Bible. It's like, well, no, it's actually just the opposite. You're commanded to dance, but somehow it got changed. So, you know, you just have to smile and realize that man-made culture has been intermingled a lot of times with, the church and with Judaism, no doubt about it. But there is a cultural aspect to Judaism. So someone could be born Jewish somehow, and maybe that's where it stops. It's just like, I don't know if you ever met someone said, well, actually, yeah, I'm born Jewish, but I'm not religious, not anything. There are people like that.
Mm-hmm.
There's plenty of Jews that would say they're cultural. You know, it's like, I'm not religious, but I have Passover with the family. You know, it's just kind of a dinner family event. Did you have a question?
You're saying you have to be born into it, so you just made a comment. They can marry into it and do the conversion, but that does not make them a Jewish.
Right?
They have a kid, does that kid consider being born into it?
Yeah, well, see, that's interesting. Well, the modern definition, by the way, is in the Bible. You can find cases where there's, if a person has one Jewish parent, they're considered Jewish.
Okay.
So that's why, I admit there's some debate about this, but I would say, and a lot of Messianic Jews would say there's absolutely no need for some kind of conversion process, especially in the Messiah. I mean, I did a wedding not so long ago, and it's pretty common for me where one person is Jewish and the other person is not, you know, just ethnically. It's like, hey, we're all, but they're believers in the Messiah.
Right.
You know, that's the beauty of it. So we're all stand before God, and there's I think it's beautiful that there's no need for the conversion. You know,
mm-hmm.
It's actually kind of discussed a little bit in the New Testament. Remember where Paul says, hey, don't seek to be circumcised if you're uncircumcised. If you're like, why even talk about that? But, you know, I think in other branches of Judaism, they're saying, hey, if you really want to become part of us Jews, you have to go through all these rituals. And what the New Testament says in a nutshell is that, no, the Messiah has broken down the wall, and there's still Jews, there's still whatever ethnic group we're part of, but we're all united. We all stand equally before God. I'll tell you what, it's still revolutionary. You know, I don't know if you've tried to, if you visited a synagogue with a friend or, you know, whatever branch, and usually you can't help but feel that, oh, wow, the Jews are the in guys, and I'm kind of just sitting here, you know, can't follow the Hebrew, don't know what's going on, no one's telling me a whole lot. And I have to say, they probably don't care that much. It's just like, hey, you know, if you want to really get serious with us, you got to become converted Jew, whatever their definition is. And I'll tell you what, I have to chuckle because as a Jewish guy, becoming a believer back in the 70s and then going to churches, maybe a lot of it was in my mind, but I felt the pressure to, quote, convert to become a church Christian. I hope you can understand that.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
I mean, I was in with Jesus already and baptized and the whole thing, but and I think my case is pretty typical. A lot of Jews struggle with, well, what do I do now? You know, it's like it was actually not that hard to accept Jesus, but again, how do I relate to my family? My former rabbi is going to flip out. My cousins are going to think I'm crazy. What'd you do? And some Christians think that, oh, I mean, I still have people come to me. Hey, oh, Rabbi Barry, that's great. When did you convert? And I like to, you know, tongue in cheek say, well, I haven't converted yet, you know. And they go, huh, what? But then they kind of get the point, you know. It's like, well, if you can understand as a Messianic Jew, and I'll speak for myself, I look at myself as a Jew who follows Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah.
I'm still Jewish, right, according to the Bible.
And Jesus was Jewish.
Well, surprise, surprise. But, you know, but still, some people, and especially some of the denominational churches, have a hard time, I mean, seeing that. They will welcome a Jewish guy to come in to convert.
Right.
And become a Methodist or Episcopalian or whatever branch. More and more people are realizing there's this, we'll call it a denomination of Messianic Jews. You know, and we're saying, hey, we got Jesus, we're 100% in, but we want to express it within our Jewish heritage. And I reiterate that a Messianic congregation is a mixture. We are like about 50% of us from a Jewish background, and I like to say the wild olive branches, you know, come together, and interfaith couples, you know, that wrestled with this. Well, now there's a place they could go where the Christian side doesn't have to convert to Judaism, which also means giving up Jesus, you realize. I mean, they usually will say it directly, say, oh, well, you're welcome to the synagogue, you want to convert, but obviously Jesus is out. You know, you're not, well, who would do that? You know, I mean, a real believer is not going to do that. So, but on the Jewish side, again, the implication to convert to, oh, yeah, you can become a Christian, and you used to be Jewish, that's great, but now you're a Christian. Well, I think, you know, the Messianic group, we realize we're not the only thing in town, but we are a middle ground where Jews and Christians can say, you know, respect each other, and I think it's totally New Testament theology.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it is.
So it's you read carefully the Corinthian congregation, the Roman congregation of Jews and Gentiles, and it's interesting how often Paul and other writers had to kind of address some issues there. But so there's a cultural side, ethnic, cultural, but finally a religious component of this. Who is a Jew? What is Judaism? There is a religious component, obviously. I mean, I think to us in this room, that is the most important. It's like, oh, hey, you got to have God. I mean, how can you be Jewish and not have God as part of it? I'm sorry to say, I mean, my family was in that realm of, hey, we're Jewish, we love bagels and lox, and, you know, we're all in, but God, I don't know if there's a God. I certainly don't believe in him, you know, and I may even have questions, you know, strong objections, but I'm still Jewish, you know. So again, there, some people may relate more to the cultural or the ethnic side of it, but obviously there's a religious side, and it's part of Abraham's definition. Because you remember, you can jot it down, Genesis 15:6, that famous verse where it says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness."
Right.
Right? So in other words, God wasn't just telling Abraham, well, okay, I'm going to make you a new people, ethnic. That's pretty amazing, but it's more than that. It's more than holidays and culture. But Abraham believed. He had a faith in God. So, and by the way, just for the record, the word Jew in Hebrew means praiser of God. Yehuda, praiser of God. So it's really comes with the definition. If you say you're a Jew, in fact, if you have a Jewish friend, you can joke around with a little bit, or you know, as we say, a little chutzpah with, you say, "Oh, Jewish, so you praise God." You know, were you praising God this weekend? It's certain. What do you mean, praising God? It's like, well, did you remember that the word Jew means a praiser of God? And it's like, well, get them thinking a little bit. Yeah. So all that to say, under the beliefs, there's varying definitions. In fact, it's kind of the joke even among Jews. Two Jews, three opinions, right? So, and that's why there's Orthodox Judaism. I mean, you don't have to list them all, but Orthodox, Conservative, Reform Judaism, Reconstructionist, Humanistic Judaism, interesting. They're here in town. They say, they don't even make any bones about it. They say, we're Jewish, but we do not believe in God. Humanistic. We're humanists. So, and then you have to say there's Messianic Jews, too.
I'm surprised that there are Jews that are atheistic and humanistic and that sort of thing, given the three components that you've just raised.
Yeah.
Because it is so deeply embedded, the culture and the religious aspect of it, so deeply embedded in people as a rule, and I find it hard to believe that that's the case.
Well, and I don't want to give the impression, of course, that everyone's that way, because there's a significant religious, there's serious Jews, right? I mean, mm-hmm. Jews that take God seriously, they'll tell you they believe in God. They may know certainly the Old Testament better than a lot of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're the black coat guys in Israel. They don't have to agree with them always, but doesn't Paul say in Romans they have a zeal, yet without knowledge, full knowledge?
Right.
You have to admire their zeal. I mean, they take their faith seriously, but even in the Jewish community, and San Diego County, I'll use an example, maybe 10%. Is in that category of Orthodox Jews and very serious conservative Jews, maybe 20%. There's a whole swath of people that are in that cultural or, you know, ethnic identity mode. And you're right, Daniel, it's like it amazes me now that I used to be one of them, so I can understand. I think part of it is that a lot of the Jewish community, my people, just we say about Abraham, we kind of know about Abraham, but we aren't even reading our own Bible. So that's why it's just like, well, I'm born Jewish, my parents went to synagogue, my grandparents used to go, and I'm just kind of, you know, I'm not religious, but I am Jewish. And, you know, a lot of times that person hasn't read the Bible in 30 years. And they would be amazed if they did. They'd learn a few things. But that's why, you know, that's why we're in this class, and what I think our ministry is about, you know, you guys too, is just being a light to the Jewish community and nudging them a little bit. So we'll be talking plenty about that. Other questions at this point? Those three areas are, I think, good to understand. Because it is, to do the flip side there, I think a lot of people assume, oh, wow, you're Jewish, you must be fluent in Hebrew, you memorize the Torah, you know, you're a walking Bible encyclopedia, or what. And trust me, a lot of Jewish people just are very, unfortunately, ignorant of our own tradition, our own scripture. So take that into mind as you talk to people. And basically, I know you guys have been teaching apologetics, right, another class. And it's sharing our faith, giving a reason. And I think, what we'll find is that with the Jewish community, there's a particular apologetic. It's sometimes I think the Christian community is answering questions that the Jews aren't asking. You know, can you picture that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, I mean, it's logical, and I'm a believer in apologetics, but I guess what I'm saying, there's kind of a Jewish angle on apologetics too. It's like, what do the Jews think? And how can we engage them and give a reasoned answer? I'll say it's an extra challenge, I believe.
That's what I'm most interested in, is the Jewish apologetics class, because it says to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And they were commanded to preach the gospel. It was to the Jew first. My daughter has a real close friend he's Jewish, and he's married to a non-Jewish person, but he does now. Secular, they're New Age, over in Encinitas. You know, they're just not interested in the Jewish thing. But now all of a sudden that he's got a 2-year-old, they want to know, how do I introduce my 2-year-old to,
Jewish. The kids and grandkids bring up, And, again, it happens in the Christian community too, doesn't it? It's the proverbial parents dropping their kids off at Sunday school.
Yeah,
it's like, I want the kids to have some religion or whatever.
Yeah.
It's like, the good news is, by the way, there's just, I'm very excited about the Jewish community in general. It's just, there's a lot of seekers out there. A lot of people that have not found, I'll say, they have not found spiritual life or real spiritual connection just in going to regular synagogue. Pray in Hebrew for 3 hours, and they're still wondering, I wonder if I know God at all, that there's a lot of people searching in the Jewish community. So that's an exciting thing.
Another aspect of it, I think, is, I may be totally wrong, but I think it's not inculcated in their thinking that you can have a relationship with God. And when they come to knowledge of Yeshua as the Savior, then suddenly there's this idea of a relationship that they can have. Because Yeshua was the one that came here first to bring the gospel message.
Yeah.
And then, of course, to bear upon himself the sins of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea of having a relationship is what it's all about. It seems not to be there so much in the traditional sense in Judaism.
Yeah, Judaism and other religions, right? Religion is religion. You know what I mean? It's like there's a lot of religious people, But you're absolutely right, that, and we've, I'm sure, all found there's a difference between religion and relationship.
Yeah.
And it's not that religion's like a bad word or whatever, because to me it's culture, it's, you know, there's a good side to it. But again, to pick an example, if all you're doing is celebrating Passover for Passover's sake, you know, there's Passover is there to connect us to God.
Right.
Or to put in the Christian terms, you know, Christmas. So a lot of people celebrate Christmas just for Christmas' sake and Hallmark, you know,
right.
Christmas or whatever. It's like, but if Christmas is a connection to God, then that's what it's supposed to be.
Amen.
So, yeah, we're all believe that same way. Now, point two is interesting, declaration of faith, because it is a faith element in Judaism. And if you'll jot down the verse, Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4 under point two. I hope that at least sounds familiar, and maybe Ray can find that one for us.
In his,
okay, we'll give you a minute. But it is the called the watchword of Judaism. Like even cultural Jews, any Jew who knows anything
mm-hmm.
knows this. It's a verse, but it's a declaration. So if you, oh yeah, they put in the Hebrew Devarim and all that, so what's your name again?
I'm Kathy.
Kathy. Yeah, do you have it there? Please.
Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Huh. That's it. That's even verse 5, too. So,
oh, yeah.
What's
that's
that?
In the New Testament too, so
yeah. Yeah, it sounds familiar, because you remember Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Yeshua, I don't have to tell you guys, Yeshua's his Hebrew name, right? You all know that.
Yes.
Yeshua quoted this verse. It's in Mark 12. Yes, very good point. If you want to put Mark 12:28 along with Deuteronomy 6:4, so it must be important. Even Yeshua said, that's the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, or listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And so that is chanted, prayed three times a day by traditional Jews. And even Jews that aren't traditional, I mean, whenever they're in synagogue. In fact, we're coming up, and I'm glad we're teaching this course during the High Holy Day season. It's coming up for Jews. Fortunately, Monday night is none of the holidays, so that's why we can have class on Monday nights. But here in about 3 weeks, we start Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We'll be talking about all that. And when Jews come to synagogue, it's like, Shema Yisrael. I mean, it's just like, it's the central prayer. If a Jew knows anything, he knows that prayer.
Shema, that's the word for here.
Yes.
Because I was thinking, this, I've heard this referred to as the Shema. This 12.
Yeah, yeah. So it's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. I'm sorry I don't have a whiteboard in here, do I? Maybe next week we'll get one. Write down a couple terms. But that is the declaration of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So again, there's a cultural, ethnic, but the so-called religious faith element, the Lord is one. Now, I wish we could spend the rest of the night talking about what that means, because,
yeah.
And maybe, I hope you've had some teaching, probably Pastor Ray even covered it, where that word one does not mean a singular oneness, interestingly enough.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in Hebrew, that Hebrew word, and you can look it up in Hebrew lexicons and ask any Israeli or whatever, and echad, the word means a unity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's one, but it's more like a oneness, combined unity.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that because the same word, if you're spelling this, it's E C H A D. E C H A D. Echad, it's pronounced, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When you have CH in Hebrew, it's the guttural, echad. So, but again, just to throw a couple verses out there, in Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father's mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, echad, Same exact word. Now that's very interesting because, again, even Jews are tempted to say, oh, God is one, God is one, no extra credit, no Trinity, no nothing. Like, say, well, wait a second. Then why in Genesis 2 is it two people being echad, one? Obviously, in marriage, you're unified. There's still the woman, there's still the man, there's still the two. So that's thought-provoking, you know, to get the meaning of Deuteronomy. There's other verses that you know, use that same word for unity. I'm forgetting the verse in Book of Numbers, but it's when the spies went into the land and they brought in a big cluster of grapes. It's called one grape.
Yeah, one
it's like, well, it's obviously not one grape. One unified cluster of grapes. But it's echad. So anyway, that's a whole word study. It'll keep you busy for a week or two. But you should know that that's in the Bible, that is in Judaism, that's in Jewish prayer books. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And of course, for us New Testament believers, it's perfect. Because way back with Moses, he says, I am some kind of combined unity. I'm sure Moses even thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, how does this work? But now we know, right? Father, Messiah, Son, Holy Spirit. But they are one. And Yeshua, again, used this verse, said the most important commandment. God is one, a unity. So it's just it's so beautiful how it goes together. Again, I think another indicator that the New Testament is very Jewish in its approach.
Amen.
So, declaration of faith. Let's go to number three, the triad. Again, we're talking about beliefs of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And here, so it's not necessarily everything's got a Bible verse with it, but Judaism. What is Judaism? Their faith of the Jews. Well, a lot of people will boil it down to these three areas: learning, service of God, and good deeds. Kind of a triad. Learning. Think about it. Education has been an emphasis in Judaism among the Jewish people since Abraham, I guess, since the get-go. You see it today, but think about this. Going back in the Middle Ages, going back 2,000 years ago, when a lot of other peoples and tribes, I mean, were just illiterate. There was no language. There was no written language. No one could read. There was no reading. Well, meanwhile, the Jews, since the days of Moses, had this written Torah thing in Hebrew, and it's an obligation to study the Torah, the books of Moses, in Hebrew. And you bring your kids up. And my wife's a school teacher, so I love to give her this verse. There's a verse in Jewish tradition that says the whole universe holds together on the breath of school children.
What? That's interesting.
Yeah. The whole universe, paraphrasing a little bit, but the whole creation holds together by the breath of school children. Like, it just goes to show you, you know, obviously it's a folk saying, but the emphasis on education. And, you know, because think about it, if you're not educated in the Torah, how do you know what to worship, how to worship, how to please God, what is God's will? I mean, it's what we're all doing every day, right? It's like, I got to read the Bible to know what's going on. So, but Jews were doing this way before a lot of people even had a written language or books or certainly schools. And wasn't that long ago. I mean, we're talking the Middle Ages in Europe, right? And yet Jews were always had this focus on education and learning And this is something that you'll appreciate. Fast forward to the modern community, like the Jewish community here now. Again, as we just spoke, a lot of Jews may not even know their own tradition that well. Then they may not be able to even read Hebrew. But don't you think there's a pretty good emphasis on education in the Jewish community?
Yeah.
I mean, it used to be, it was more like my father's generation. He was the first generation immigrant from, my grandparents. Kind of interesting to think, only my grandparents were immigrants from Russia. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't own land, they couldn't go to school, in Russia. But they had their in-house Hebrew stuff going, synagogue, well, when my grandparents immigrated to New York and the U.S., I mean, they pushed their five boys, my dad was the youngest, it's like, are you kidding me? You can go to university now? I mean, if you're accepted, you can go to Harvard? What? And so you probably know, but think about it, that the it's called the social mobility of Jews, the immigrants who succeeded. And Jews already had this focus on education. Now all of a sudden the university system is open, even high school, is open. That's why it explains a lot of the Jewish success and why it was especially a generation or two ago that, wow, why are all these Jewish guys, that Harvard at one point actually put a quota on Jews, in the 1930s. Kind of almost sounds anti-Semitic, but you can understand too, it's like, hey, you Jewish guys are, like 60% of the applicants, and chill out, Yeah. My son went to UCSD, right here, and, he's a Jewish kid, but I remember him just noting, said, wow, Dad, I think now we're definitely outnumbered now by the Asians. I was like, they're the new Jews, right? Because education in their culture, and here. So the Jews, because it was already instilled for centuries within the Jewish values that you have to be educated. You have to challenge yourself.
You think of the number of Nobel Prize winners are of the Jewish tradition, Jewish background.
That tells you a lot right there.
Right there.
Science.
All the
this, fields. This is a good time to mention the Jewish commentary called the Talmud.
Yeah,
heard of the Talmud? Mm-hmm. And we should have a whole class on that too, but Talmud in itself is like the Jewish rabbinic commentaries on the Bible, but it's much broader. And Daniel reminds me of it because the Talmud has medicine, it's got a lot of law in it, like legal decisions and what do you do in this case, justice, courts of law. And you have to be educated. I mean, it's very intricate logic, psychology, philosophy. The whole thing's in this book that's over 2,000 years old that Jews have been studying, at least many Jews have been studying. So, again, Nobel Prizes, it's not a coincidence. And by the way, it's about 20%. Check this out. Jews are something about one-tenth of 1% of the world's population. That's what? 0.01? Is that right? One-tenth of 1%, but have accumulated about 20% of the Nobel Prizes. Of course, academics, medicine, psychology, what?
Math,
I mean, some things.
Sciences.
Well, and I think it's the Genesis 12 thing. Don't you? Remember, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. You're going to be a blessing to the nations, just in a physical sense. I think God's fulfilled his word on that one. It's hard to explain elsewise. But there was that, you have to kind of chuckle about it. If you need lawyers. I mean, it's kind of the Jewish joke, right? I mean, there's plenty of non-Jews who were lawyers, but what higher percentage per capita, yeah, you know,
right.
Jewish attorneys, right?
They're
all on TV, yeah. So it's law that's been studied for hundreds of years by our ancestors, and it's just the values of justice, the values of study. And so you go from, I'll say, from the Talmud in Europe and studying at the rabbinical schools, and then you come to the U.S. and say, oh, you want to become an attorney? It's like, oh, man, you know, Harvard slam dunk. You know, that's a piece of cake. You know, it's simple compared to what these guys have been studying.
Yeah.
So, and so that and medicine, I kid you not, the Jewish doctor kind of joke thing, but it's why do Jews kind of gravitate towards certain professions? Well, it's all in the cultural and religious history. It makes perfect sense, actually. So, Ray, you had a comment or question.
Yes, well, the Book of Job is reputed to be the oldest book, and that was oral tradition at that time.
Yeah.
So is there something biblical between Job and, say, Moses, where that tradition of copying everything down, and it has the rabbinic tradition,
mm-hmm.
is that in the Bible somewhere? How did that get started?
Yeah, good question. I don't think so. I do believe, like you say, most scholars say that Job is, you know, the earliest book, really interesting that way. But then Moses seems to be, of course, he's kind of backtracking, and God's telling him even the creation account and this and that. The Talmud doesn't technically start till about 500 B.C., as far as actual historical dating.
But that copying had to start way earlier.
Yeah, the oral tradition, you're right. And there are those in Judaism, you know, some rabbis say, oh, it goes back to Adam. You know, it goes back creation or whatever.
Was there any record of Abraham having a scribe with him?
There's stories in the Talmud that's, again, I would have to say, you know, they're pretty dubious. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a rabbi in 500 B.C., I mean, they had a lot of time on their hands, and they could say, oh, yeah, one day Abraham went down here and did this and did that.
So the writers left no record of when their writing got started?
Yeah, because it started, yeah, it starts as oral tradition, the oldest, which is quite common in cultures,
oh, yeah.
Oral tradition. And the Talmud specifically wasn't, it was begun to be recorded in writing about actually 200 AD, the Mishnah, 200 AD. But you're absolutely right. It reflects a tradition that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years before that. So we can only guess, and there are rabbis, again, they'll say, oh, man, we've got the message that goes back to Adam, we've got it to Abraham. True historians, I'll say, would say, well, we have the Bible, that's, and the Book of Job's probably the oldest, then the books of Moses, and then the Talmud comes about midstream, and interestingly enough, the Talmud is written about the times of the New Testament, right, is recorded. So that's why the Talmud is quite interesting in helping us understand the New Testament. When Jesus is, when they're accused of picking grain on the Sabbath, for example, and it's a long story, but if you check it out, there's actually no law in the written Torah, in Moses, that you can't pick grain on the Sabbath like that, but it definitely is a law in the rabbinical Talmud. So it makes sense that in the Gospels, that the rabbis say, hey, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. Some people say, oh, well, Jesus was going against Moses almost. Like, well, no, they can pick the... Well, the fact is, Moses never said you couldn't do that. It was the rabbis that said you couldn't do that. And I don't know, I love Yeshua the Rebel, don't you? It's like, he just for the record, he never went against Moses. I mean, God forbid, you know. Like Moses, that's Mount Sinai, that's the word of God. But for sure, Yeshua went against the Mishnah, he went against the Talmudic commentaries. And that's why, you know, we say the Pharisees, that's why they had some heated discussions. But all I'll say is if you study that in detail, you'll find out they're arguing not usually about Moses himself, but about the rabbi's interpretation of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Big difference.
Oh, yeah.
Big difference. And in that way, I love how Yeshua communicates, because what he's really doing is trying to show these rabbis that, you know, actually you're the ones that have strayed from Moses' original intention. Remember? He says, you've added things on men's shoulders and this and that. You know, it's like, that's not what Moses, that's not Moses. I mean, the Talmud, by the way, I didn't mention, is like 63 volumes. It's like Encyclopedia Britannica.
Mm-hmm.
You know, check it out. Google it when you get a chance. It's like, you know, it's a whole, I mean, our Bible is, you begin to look at the Bible, and it's like, well, there's a lot of stuff in there. That's a lifetime of learning in a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But put 63 of those things together. That's what the Talmud is. And so I have to admit, the rabbis added a lot to it, and I think one thing Yeshua does in the Gospels is cut through that and say, he says, you've put the commandment of man above the word of God. Remember that saying?
Yeah.
I'll paraphrase. You've put the Talmud above the Torah of Moses. And, you know, they didn't like it so much, but that it was kind of the prophetic word of Yeshua, trying to, I think, bring the Jewish community back to Moses in a purer way.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of Jews today would appreciate that. So learning, a big value, service of God, the second sub-point I have there. You know, it's interesting, and hey, both those are good things, right? Learning,
absolutely.
Can't complain about that. Service of God, good thing. We're all hopefully wanting to do that too. So there's commonality, and if you look at it in a positive way, it's like, wow, I can appreciate Judaism in that regard. Again, we talked about the Nobel prizes, but just maybe you've noticed it's God bless Jerry Lewis, right? Just passed away,
yes.
Comedian and all. And I don't know what his life was all about. It probably wasn't the best overall. But again, it just seems like a lot of Jews gravitate towards those social causes. What do you want to say? Justice causes,
mm-hmm.
Helping the needy, service of God. Again, I'll say Jerry Lewis, I don't think was a religious Jew, but can you understand? It's kind of in the DNA. It's like, wow,
yeah.
My grandparents, you got to help people. And, you know, we're blessed now as, I'll say, the Jewish community. And yet here's the muscular dystrophy kids. And here's the, hey, if you look carefully, you know, whatever you may think, our political situation today is such confusion or turmoil, I'll say. But, you know, there was rabbis marching with a Black Lives Matter, for example. And, you know, not saying who's right or wrong or what the details are, but it just makes sense. Jews look at society, and part of the values, it's in the Bible, is social justice. You know, watch out for the stranger. Help those who are needy. Remember, in the Bible, it says, you shall help the stranger because you were a stranger.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I might as well talk about now the our modern immigrant situation,
mm-hmm.
right, and debate.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'll just say, and it doesn't really matter what I think personally or we all think personally. I mean, everyone knows there needs to be some kind of resolution, better answer to the current immigrant issue. But all I'll say is that you'll notice Jews highly involved in that issue, more on the immigrant side as opposed to, quote, building the wall. And I mean, I can appreciate, because my, well, probably everyone in this room, we're all immigrants somewhere, somehow. So we forget that.
This is a land of immigrants.
Well, and Jews, man, if you read the history, Jews came over, again, a few million Jews in 1880 to 1920, Ellis Island, you know, the whole immigrant, Statue of Liberty, the poem on the Statue of Liberty, written by, what's her name, Jewish gal, won the poetry contest, right? Give me your huddled masses. I mean, that was the Jewish experience. So I'll just say, don't be surprised, and you can understand your Jewish friend if they're very much on that, you know. Well, actually, it's the whole, more call it liberal, I hate to use the word, I don't mean it in a negative sense, political side of things. Because, and maybe it doesn't even apply so much today, but certainly 30 years ago, whatever, FDR, you know, 60 years ago, whenever, more than that, that Jews resonated with, hey, you got to help people. And maybe I'm even okay, but it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jews are out there marching with the day laborers and, you know, the unions, the Samuel Gompers, and I mean, the labor union movement, just to pick one, was a lot of the leaders were Jewish back in the 20s, 30s, whenever, and it was just like the workers were like nothing. You could just, you know, stomp on them and the double overtime and no protection. So, and I know, you know, the labor union may not be totally perfect today, but it helps you. I'm trying to give an understanding of your Jewish friend and the Jewish community that, man, why are Jews? It's just a fact. They're still voting like 75% Democrat, liberal, you know, or even Bernie Sanders, right?
Yeah.
So, and I may not even agree with it, although I'll fess up, I'm a lifelong Democrat. I'm just having a moderate Democrat, pro-life Democrat, just to clarify. But you know, that's, a lot of Jews came from that because that's how they filtered the Torah, you know, the social rights and protection of the little guy, etc. So the civil rights movement, on and on. You know, Jews were marching in Selma. Who were the three kids? I'll call them kids that were killed in Mississippi. Two of the three were Jewish. If you read that, you know, that was like a major thing in the civil rights movement. And it just, well, that's, some people say that's weird. Well, actually, no. So it's very logical if you understand the Jewish community. So service of God. I mean, they may not even believe in God, but it's kind of like, we got to do something to improve this world. Mm-hmm. It's probably your Jewish friend's perspective. When that ties to good deeds, the third element, you know, I know it can be, you know, people think, oh, I'm going to be saved by my good deeds, or, you know, that, and I realize that's not possible, not the answer. But again, part of Judaism is that, hey, we're here now, and we'll talk a little more theological, where Jews, and we would disagree with Judaism. I mean, there is this little disagreement about the Messiah thing, right? who is the Messiah, and atonement, and that kind of stuff. But don't be surprised, a lot of your average Jewish friend just pretty much thinks, and he's even hearing it in synagogue. It's like, hey, be a good person, and God will accept you. You know, do service projects, social justice, and on the surface, I mean, a lot of people think that, right? You don't have to be Jewish. It's works. Works salvation, I guess, but that's something that is not in the Bible, totally, for sure. So, okay, well, as promised, we are pause here, and I call it a 7-minute biblical break, so keep it. But feel free to lounge around, and we'll come back and part two of this class, okay?
Great.
Maybe at some point, though.
Yeah.
I just wondered if you had
a day. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we got our hands full with the. I like to tell my congregation we're lifelong learners, right? And it's kind of the idea of this Bible college, right? It's like probably a lot of you have been believers for many years, but it's interesting, isn't it? There's always more to learn and strengthen, and so, yeah, right on. Okay, well, we won't cover all these points on our session tonight, Foundations of Judaism, but I'll continue highlighting some of them. The next one, point four, is important to us, sin and its remedy. Sin and its remedy. That's kind of like the million-dollar question, isn't it? I'll just say this, that Judaism, virtually all branches agree that there's sin, the concept of sin. In fact, in Judaism, sin, I think like Rabbi Paul, I like to call him Saul, is sin is infraction, breaking the Torah, God's law, sin. And you may have heard the definition, that's in Jewish and Christian circles, I've heard it, sin is missing the mark. Right, it's like a bullseye on the wall, shoot an arrow, you missed. So that's a good way to understand, because in other words, sin, I think some people think, oh, you're a sinner. It's like, oh, you're the dregs of society. You must be like a homeless drug addict somewhere. That's a sinner. But really, you can be a brilliant, PhD, CEO guy and still miss the mark. That's what sin is. So, all that to say that virtually all branches of Judaism agree that there's sin, that we got a problem here, personal and universal, worldwide. The big debate is really in its remedy. In other words, the world is broken. It's pretty obvious, and Judaism admits that as well. Jews and Christians see the same thing on that. But obviously the big discrepancy is, what do we do about that? What's the real remedy? And so back to point three, it's kind of like, okay, learning. I've just got to learn more. I got to serve God more. I got to join this board of directors for this charity. I got to, give philanthropic causes, which, again, I would say are usually all good things, but does God say that covers our sin, that remedies our sin? There's bigger issues than that. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua. And ironically, the answer really is the Messiah. I say ironically because the idea of the Messiah is a Jewish idea. Christians got it from Jews, actually, if you want to put it that way. So, in fact, his name, so often people say Jesus Christ. Well, you don't forget what the word Christ means. It's not his last name, right? It's like he's the son of Joseph Christ or whatever. No, Christ is Christos for Messiah, Mashiach, Messiah. So, the concept of the Messiah, of Redeemer, the ultimate answer, it's totally Judaism. Not that every Jew believes it today. Again, unfortunately, that's kind of where we've got some work to do to dialogue with our Jewish friends. But it's definitely part of classical Judaism, I'll say. We need a Messiah. We're looking forward to a Messiah. I mean, you guys all know Fiddler on the Roof, and it's wouldn't this be a great time for the Messiah? So it's kind of, that's very traditional. Unfortunately, it's been more like my, generation, maybe my parents' generation, that kind of started fading on that and saying, well, that's kind of a myth from the old country, and I don't know if a Messiah is coming. So modern Judaism might question that, but the remedy, so the remedy in modern Judaism, and this is important, is more back to those good works things. Sin, no doubt, I'm a sinner, but what's the answer? I better go to synagogue on Rosh Hashanah in 3 weeks. I better go to Day of Atonement next month. But basically, it's, again, works. If I just pray a lot and repent, whatever that means, turn from that, that's all I need. And it's sometimes hard to argue with that because, again, a lot of those things are good. But God himself in the Jewish Bible says it's more than just asking God for forgiveness. I mean, especially things, let's face it, things changed when the Messiah actually came, and that's where the controversy is, even to this day, right? Judaism, basically, the branches of Judaism say, well, Jesus is, he can even be okay, but he's not the Messiah. And, you know, Christianity, various denominations pretty much say Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christianity is. And Messianic Jews, we say he's the Messiah. So the remedy, if that makes sense, everyone seems to agree on the sin issue, but different answers on how to fix it. And so don't be surprised with your Jewish friend and dialogue that you're just going to go to synagogue and hope that's the answer. you know, again, we haven't really read Leviticus 16, you know, I've given the blood on the atonement, Leviticus 17, blood on the altar for atonement for your sin. All the sacrifices, what was that about? You know, if it's just saying a prayer of repentance, then why did God say you have to have the Passover lamb sacrifice? Why do you have to have, you know, Day of Atonement sacrifice? So I have to admit that I think a lot of modern Jews are just unaware, or it's just not what's the word, emphasized by them, that we need some help beyond ourselves. So sin and its remedy, and I mean, that's a short answer, and I hope that helps, but some people are surprised. They say, wow, my Jewish friend doesn't even believe in a Messiah, or he's a Messiah concept. That's kind of the state of affairs these days. It's a lot of sometimes humanism and just on our own works, and it breaks my heart because the Old Testament itself says that we fall short, and that's not enough. It's interesting, isn't it? I'm sure you've had this theological discussion or sermons. Even if it was just a debate, yes or no, Jesus or no, but back on the Jewish side, the clincher for me is 70 AD, that date. What happened then?
Temple
destroyed. So even for Jews that, let's say, historically would have said, we sin, but we just have Day of Atonement, we bring the sacrifice, we got the priesthood and all that. Why was that taken away in 70 AD? Of course, modern Judaism does not have sacrifices, does not have any animal sacrifices, atonement. There's only Jerusalem where you can do that. So no temple for the last almost 2,000 years. That is an interesting theological problem. So even for Jews, sincere Jews, wanting forgiveness, it's an interesting dialogue if you can get into that. Say, well, what? Okay, you believe in sin. What do you do for your sin? I mean, how do you get rid of sin in your synagogue or Judaism? Just let them talk about it. And it's like, and to realize that, wow, that's real different from Bible that says in Judaism you have to have the sacrifice, you have to have the priesthood. So, and we all know, isn't it interesting that 70 AD, not only did that, was the temple, the priesthood taken away, but To me, it's a major sign from God. Yeshua himself said, this generation will not pass away till you see these things. Remember, he was really weeping over Jerusalem.
Yes, he was.
You know, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you.
Mm-hmm.
But your house will be left desolate. Remember that, Matthew 23? So, and the house, I mean, I think he's talking about the temple. But all that to say, not only is it the fact that the temple was destroyed, but it's within one generation of when this person, Yeshua, came and said he's the Messiah. Coincidence. You know, I mean, that should, well, that's partially what made me a believer. It's like, that's just too weird. You know, I mean, that should get the attention of any Jewish person. Because as if God is, I think he is saying that, okay, the sacrifices obviously were a temporary covering and way of dealing with sin. But after 70 AD, something must have changed. Why did God take away the temple? I mean, just ask that general question. And, well, you can take the modern Judaism usually says, well, we just don't need anymore. We pray, we fast, or the alternative answer is that maybe the Messiah came and there's no more need for those animals. I mean, that's the book of Hebrews, isn't it?
Right.
In a nutshell. It's like, it's not, again, you know, it's not saying Judaism is done away, but that Yeshua is the fulfillment of what Judaism points to.
Exactly.
It's just amazing, beautiful, the more you think about it. And I, to tell you the truth, I think a lot of Jews would be intrigued by that if we stopped to think about it. But it's just, you know, we're busy, and, you know, try to picture yourself even if you attend a synagogue and you're never talking about this, the destruction of the temple and why, and sacrifices and how we have our sins covered. It's just like, be a good person and, you know, God will accept you, and that's it. So the big debate on the Messiah and who the Messiah is, if you need more information, I suggest you take Ray's class, right, on apologetics. When do you teach that? Right before?
Yeah, just
this? 4 to 6.
4 to 6. Because he's teaching apologetics. They're teaching apologetics. And it's like, I'm sure, chapter and verse, like, proofs of our faith, and the same verses that I'm sure you talk about, a lot of Jews would go, oh, well, that's interesting. You know, the fulfillment of sacrifices and it is logical. It's apologetics, a logical answer. So, I don't know. Some people aren't looking. Some people don't want to look.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I have to admit, with the Jewish community, even those who want to look, you can already understand there's a barrier of misunderstanding. They just think Jesus is just not part of this answer. And I have to stay within Judaism, you know, Shema Yisrael. And, you know, that our ministry, I give it to you too, your ministry with your Jewish friends is to show them, you know, the best thing you can do is to emphasize to them that Yeshua is a completion, a fulfillment of what Judaism is.
Yes.
And that your Jewish friend does not have to convert. They don't have to stop being Jewish.
Well, that's huge.
That's
huge.
Their fear.
Yeah.
Didn't Yeshua himself say, right? I don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill. If Jews just heard that one verse, and I mean, I think that might open a lot of minds to say, oh, I emphasize, like, I call myself a Messianic Jew, and that you can be a Jew that believes Jesus is your Redeemer and Messiah. But that sounds very strange to a lot of people today, that it needs to be communicated. So, okay, we'll push on. We'll get some more questions too, I'm sure. But afterlife, Judaism does believe in the afterlife. It should. You can put down Daniel chapter 12. And This is amazing, probably part of the apologetics class too. Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'll just paraphrase it where it says that times are coming when all will be risen, all will be resurrected. But Daniel 12 says some to eternal life and blessing, and some to judgment. Check it out. So the idea of the afterlife, of resurrection from the dead, is totally Judaism. And it's still officially in Judaism. But if you can understand how I'm talking tonight, it doesn't mean every Jew believes it. It's like you'll meet, it surprises me, a lot of Jewish friends that just like, oh no, you know, you die, dust to dust, that's it, nothing. Maybe you're reincarnated. They got all sorts of confused ideas. But Daniel is in the Jewish Bible, of course, and it talks about, I don't know if anyone has that verse.
Yeah, I have it.
Okay.
At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who was found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Now think about that verse. Of course, it applies to all of us. But actually, Daniel is talking, getting this word about his people. He says, you know, Michael watches over your people. So if I can make it very specific, he's saying everyone will be resurrected. And that's obviously confirmed in the New Testament too. Everyone, whether they like it or not, will be resurrected. But some, will we be part of the blessing or part of the judgment? And I emphasize, that's, some people say, oh, that's Christianity. Well, Daniel's Jewish. I mean, that's where Christianity got it, I think. So a lot of Jews have never seen that verse, but afterlife is part of the basic picture of Judaism. And so with all the emphasis on good deeds and social activism and social justice, you know, those things we talked about, a lot of people are forgetting that, you know what, there's more to when you die. And I think everyone needs to be reminded of that. Point six, the Tanakh beliefs. Tanakh is the Hebrew word for the Old Testament. So you would hope that any Jew would believe in their own Bible. But again, many don't. But Tanakh, and I like putting the term there because and you can put these three words down, English words. T is for Torah. In other words, Tanakh is an acronym. But the T of that word stands for Torah, meaning the books of Moses, the law. The N is the Hebrew word. I won't even give it to you, but the N is the Hebrew word for prophets. Law, prophets. And the K is writings. So it's the three segments of the Old Testament: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And your Jewish friend will call it Tanakh. And because you know, part of this, we haven't really touched on it yet. It's a good time, but part of the disconnect between Christians and Jews, I think, a lot of times is terminology. You know, you go up to your Jewish friend and say, "Hey, Sam, have you, you know, do you believe in the Old Testament?" It sounds like a pretty natural term, but think about it. If you're Jewish and you're calling my book the Old Testament, and, oh, you got the new improved one, and, oh, bummer, man, I got the old one, you know? But it's just kind of, what's the word, pejorative, you know, negative from the get-go, and we don't even mean it. Jews don't call it the Old Testament usually. It's just their Bible, you know. But I think it's good for you all to know that term, Tanakh. Or you can use other terms, if you call it the Hebrew Scriptures. Mm-hmm. But interesting, even the word Old Testament can sound like, oh man, this Christian guy's going off on me again, you know. So, but right there, we're not building bridges, we're building that wall again. So Tanakh, I like bringing that up. We already mentioned about Messiah. Definitely Messiah is a Jewish concept. By the way, if you need a good verse chapter in the Tanakh for Messiah, good old Isaiah 53. I hope you're all familiar with that. Yes. Isaiah, that Tanakh is a big book, but if you just, for your Jewish friends, you just remember Isaiah 53, and chances are they have never seen it, never read it. It's not part of the standard synagogue readings. We do have week-to-week readings. Isaiah 53 is left out conspicuously. So, that's the verse, who has believed our report, he was pierced for our transgressions, broken for our iniquity. Oh, it's just, if you just read that sometimes to someone and they just say, oh, well, that's Jesus, but, no, it's in the Tanakh, it's in your Hebrew Bible. So it's a great passage. And sometimes I even find myself, I'm bumping into Jewish people, like in line at Starbucks or whatever, and hey, you don't have a Bible right there. But I just say, hey, and we chat a little bit, and of course, it doesn't take them long when I'm the rabbi of the Messianic Synagogue. Oh yeah, what's that? What's going on? And maybe we have to leave it and say, hey, write down Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 53 in your Jewish Bible at home. And a lot of people say, oh, Isaiah 53. I had one guy write it down on his hand, right? And so, because it is in their Bible, even if they're Israeli or they know Hebrew, they can read it in Hebrew. It's beautiful. So I just remind you all that you don't have to have all the verses and all this knowledge, but Isaiah 53 is a great one to share with your Jewish friend and just say, maybe it's even if it's with a Jewish doctor or whatever, say, hey, I wonder what your tradition says about this. Can you read it? Let me know. And, have a little chat about it and just sincerely dialogue about it. It's very cool. If you can tell, that's kind of where I'm coming from. I think there just needs to be more positive dialogue. In the past, it was kind of like, here's the four spiritual laws and, repent and believe, and here it is. Oh, you don't believe, I'm out of here. I'm not talking to you anymore. It's like, I'm glad that there's a lot more dialogue going on today. And it means more faith on our part, because, again, you're going to hear people sharing ideas and just go, oh, gosh, this guy's really lost, or whatever. But you can handle it. And aren't we called to be ambassadors?
Amen.
And just share a little bit of light, and we may not be able to pray salvation right there with someone, but Paul says, right, sometimes we're just planting some seed.
Right.
Sometimes we're watering with the Jewish people. I think it's a great victory if we can just have a kind of a positive little conversation just about the idea of Jesus. Maybe you can even mention, yeah, we got this wacky rabbi teaching this class at our church. And there's so you just get some thinking, So, there's just usually a lot of people that if we come sincerely across, just, hey, we're just dialoguing. I no push, no conversion. Just I'm curious what your synagogue, what are you going to do at Yom Kippur is coming up, Day of Atonement. Tell me about it, and you'll learn some things. And guess what? They're going to ask you a couple questions too, probably. So I encourage us all to be in that dialogue mode and not just, hey, it's either Jesus or I'm not talking to you. Let them talk a little bit too. It's for all people, wouldn't you say? But I think in the Jewish community, I have to admit, there's this extra barriers, because of some sad history of the past between Christians and Jews.
Right.
the good news is you guys can help break down those barriers. So, yes?
You said something about Old Testament or Tanakh references for sin and its remedy.
Yeah.
You know, doing good was not enough, and there were some places in the Hebrew Scriptures where it says that.
Yes. Yes. Well, I can give you a couple right now. I mean, I was talking about Leviticus 17,
okay.
Where 11, especially 17:11, it says, "I've given the blood on the altar as atonement for your sin." It's like, whoa, sacrifice. I'm thinking of Isaiah 59, says, "Your sin has separated you from your God." That's the separation aspect. But you can just do, boy, all those sacrifices, atonement comes up. Leviticus 16, chapter 16 and verse 17. They're, interestingly enough, Leviticus 16 is read in the synagogue every day of atonement. So it'll probably sound familiar to some of your Jewish friends, but that's with the two goats, and you get to pray over them, and the one goat is killed for the sin of the community. It's like, whoa. That's very thought-provoking. So, yeah, check that out.
So the verse that says there's, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, that's out of the New Testament.
Yes. Okay. That's the book of Hebrews, which is really an application of that Leviticus. Mm-hmm. And I love the New Testament that way. To me, see, the New Testament is really just, don't get me wrong, it's the inspired Holy Spirit Word of God, but it's really a commentary on the old. Wouldn't you agree? It's just like, how did, and guess what? I'll say all the writers of the New Testament were Jewish. That they were, they, the Holy Spirit was working. It was just like, hey, how does Yeshua go with this whole picture of our Judaism? And Jesus himself teaching so often, I've come to fulfill, etc. So I think Jewish people just need to see that aspect of it, and they actually will be open, interested. I mean, we have Jewish people accepting the Lord. You know, I wish I could say it was every service, but I just met a guy at our last service, young guy, he said, hey, Rabbi, first time visiting with us, with his girlfriend, says, I just accepted Yeshua, you know, like recently. Go, whoa, all right, I don't know how that happened, but, you know, it's just the Lord's grabbing people. So, yes? I see a hand? No? Yes?
Yeah, I went to the One New Man conference, which was a Jew and Gentile,
mm-hmm.
You know, and one of the concepts they talked about is there was supposed to be the time of repentance, and they talked about, like, if Christians understood more about what we, you know, have done to Jews, and you know, came to Jews with an attitude of repentance, even approaching it as to, like, you know, I've been studying Judaism and I've been studying the history of Catholicism, Christianity, and I was raised in that tradition.
Mm-hmm.
But I, you know, I'm so sorry, you know, because they were talking about generational repentance that Daniel mm-hmm. did. Daniel wasn't guilty of the sin, but he said, you know, he was repenting for the sins of Israel to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we as Christians can repent for the sins that we, you know, our ancestors and generations past have committed against Jews. And
mm-hmm.
just, like, take that on and, like, really, I don't know, what do you think about that?
Yeah.
My kids, kind of, she's going back on what you were talking about. We were in Germany. We went to the concentration camps.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, from that experience, seeing what the Jewish community went through,
mm-hmm.
my kids and
a heavy thought, and to answer your question, Diane, I actually, maybe it's a fine line difference, but I don't think it's not like you or anyone in this room committed those particular sins, right? So I mean, I only say that because I've heard on evangelical the preaching. You know, so some get like, you know, we need to repent. It's you know, like somehow it's transmitted to the Christians like today. I don't believe that myself, but I think the spirit of humility and acknowledging the history, and like you said, just I'm so sorry for the history, like, so because I think the average Jew is not, they're not looking at you or anyone else like, oh, you're the problem. But can you imagine how that, I know that would open up dialogue.
Exactly.
Yeah. And just say, you know, it's not, because I remember just always being a little keep away from the Christians, only because they're only, all they're doing is trying to convert me. And there's some wounds, right? I mean, I'm post-Holocaust, but you know, every Jew knows the story, and it's personal. You know, we've got family members that died in the Holocaust. So just to acknowledge that fact I think can be healing I think it's realistic. I mean, it's just admitting that some things in a quote Christian history were just not we're not right, not the Lord. It's happening more and more. I mean, this is about, gosh, 10 years ago? I don't even know when. The Lutheran denomination, you know, do you remember them coming out with a statement? And it was just, I forget why they came out at that time, but they said, we disavow the anti-Semitic statements of our founder, Martin Luther. And I hope everyone in this room knows that, I mean, again, I'm not taking away from all that Martin Luther did, because he certainly, I think, amazing man of faith and great things in many ways. But if you don't know, you can Google Martin Luther and anti-Semitism and you'll be shocked. He called for burning synagogues and just crazy stuff. But it was interesting that the Lutheran denomination actually made a public statement of repentance or their own founder. And I thought, wow, that really speaks loudly, and that helps a lot in the Jewish community. It's like a 400, 500-year-old wound that usually is ignored, but, you know, they took it upon themselves. So I think we can do that personally in a way. If nothing else, it's a big statement to just say, you know, I realize there's been a bad history a lot of times between Christians and Jews, and I just let you know that's not where I'm at. I'm so sorry for that. And people I hang out with love Israel, and you know, and I think can't we all sincerely say, you all sincerely say that, thank you for my faith. I mean, it's your faith. Yeah. But it's just like, hey, the way I look at it, I got the Tanakh from you, and I've got the Messiah, came from you. And they'll say, oh, no, hey, he's not the Messiah. Well, you know, a little disagreement there, and you can laugh that one off. But you know, isn't that Romans 11, appreciation? One of the important verses, Romans 11, the whole chapter, but where he says, you know, the Gentiles are grafted in,
right,
wild branches. But he says, at one point, he's addressing the Gentiles. Check it out. He says, you Gentiles, don't be arrogant towards the branches. So I guess, and you know, I read that and I go, wait a second, that's the letter to the Roman guys. It wasn't quite Roman Catholic yet, but it was Rome. And you know what? This thing, replacement theology, you know, the biggest replacement theology organization in the world is the Roman Catholic Church. It's just what it is.
Yep.
And some people, a lot of people like that. Oh, yeah, we are the new Israel. We are, you know, the Catholics.
Yes.
But interesting how Paul has to warn the Romans back then, don't be arrogant, thinking you're replacing the covenant to the Jews. It's one olive tree. We're all grafted in. Now, the Jews have to be grafted back in, too, if you read carefully, right? The natural branches.
Right.
So we Jews need to get our faith together. But he's actually exhorting the non-Jews, say, watch out. Don't think that you're the new people now. And so it's kind of that idea, just a spirit of humility will go a long way with your Jewish friend. Just and I think we can all say, man, I'm puzzled. I'm so sorry by some of the weirdness of history, but that's not the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught, and it's not what I believe. And I love Israel. I stand with the Jewish people. And your Jewish friend, we're not used to hearing that. We're used to hearing other, still ugly stuff. I mean, you know, you heard it the last couple of weeks with the neo-Nazis. It's the extreme, but, you know.
That's what upset my daughters hearing about them coming back. Because they thought they were gone.
Yeah.
And then they're like, Mom, why did they come back? I'm like, I couldn't explain it. But
yeah.
It was hard for me to sit there and go, they're back. I know what we saw back there. This is less than a year.
Yeah. Well, there was a powerful interview. It was one of the evening news programs. You know, about a week ago or so, and it was very interesting because they, you know, in light of Charlottesville and all that, they interviewed a World War II veteran, and you know, just you're one of the, you know, 85-year-old guy, you know, war veteran, and he made that point. He said, "We gave our blood. We, you know, guys didn't come back. We fought to stop the Nazis right there." And now, it's actually always, it never went away. We all know, and the Jewish community certainly knows, neo-Nazis have always been kind of around, you know. But for them to get so emboldened now in public, this war veteran is just saying, he kind of the same amazement. It's like, what? We won the war. We thought we, you know, why are we putting up with this in the USA? So, it's strange times, and I'll tell you though, it does present. It's like everything. When was it say when sin abounds, grace more abounds? It's an opportunity. I can tell you, your Jewish friend is really thinking things over right now, because it's been weird and it's so sad. I think it's a great opportunity in our whole society right now. There's so much confusion and questions, and just to see the light of the Lord would be wonderful. A lot of people would, you know, how do we all get along? How do we, you know, it's and the Bible, when properly understood, is just so beautiful. There can be no racism. There can be no place for hate. It's like it's all biblical, as far as I can tell, and Yeshua exemplifies the whole thing. But even those who say, right, there's no place for hate, and a lot of them, you get the impression they don't know how to do that, or what, they're just marching or saying things. But yeah, everyone's searching, lost, it seems, so many. So it's an opportunity for all of us believers, I actually believe. Okay, well, a few more minutes here, and let's press on a few more thoughts. Peoplehood, we'll talk about. So again, tonight's basically the big overview of Judaism itself. Things that are, I think, are interesting within Judaism, women in Judaism. It's interesting how our world, even our American society, is still kind of dealing with women's, well, rights, equal pay, whatever you want to say. Just for the record, women in Judaism, it's quite amazing how they had special rights. It's in the Bible, too, and in the New Testament, emphasized that remember, Paul even says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Messiah. I mean, we take that for granted, but 2,000 years ago, that was radical stuff. I mean, actually be radical in Saudi Arabia today, right? But in Judaism, there's different roles for men and women, okay? Different responsibilities. But women were held in the highest regard, marriage in the highest regard, and women had protected rights. I mean, even, you know, we don't like to read those verses about divorce in the Bible, but think about it. They're there. And a lot of it is the protection in ancient culture. If a woman was divorced, for example, I mean, that could be life-threatening. Just that no income, no home. No, I mean, other cultures, they just say, women are property, and we're cutting you off. And in Judaism, not allowed. In the Bible, not allowed. But just, I think it's worth knowing that women, because sometimes the Bible gets a bad rap, like, oh man, it's down on women, or you know, oppressive to women. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, compared to any other culture of that time, and many cultures today, and some people have interpreted the Bible, I think, strangely, but the Bible itself is very affirming and protective of women. Children, greatly valued. We kind of talked about that with education. It's actually the first commandment of the Bible. If you think the way Judaism looks at it, the first commandment upon mankind: be fruitful and multiply. So that's why these Orthodox Jews have, you know, 17 kids walking behind them. You know, it's like they take it literally, right? And but children are just to be. Treasured and mentored, and a big blessing from God. The elderly, interesting. Even this in our society, in some societies, it's debated, but you know, in the Bible, it's actually a sign of respect. You know, the one with the white hair, and respect your elders, and take care of them. It's just a value of the Bible, therefore a value of Judaism. Importance of the home. That kind of ties to that previous paragraph. But home life is of vital importance. The family unit. Interesting, I'll say this, as we think of Judaism, we have to talk about Jewish community. If you ever thought of this, Jews know, it's hard to be a Jew on your own. Because so much of the Bible is one another. You know, it goes for all of us. It's in the New Testament all over too. You know, love one another, serve one another. Right, exhort one another, all these one another's. And so it's kind of that idea, but I'll just say that the home life is greatly valued in the Jewish community. Community, in fact, you call it the Jewish community center, mm-hmm. Not the Jewish individual center, right? It's like I presume you see that with some of your Jewish friends. It's like, not only a synagogue, but a Jewish community center. There's just you go to Israel. Maybe you've been able to go to Israel. It's just like, boy, that's where you really see it. It's like everyone, kids on the street, they're your adopted kids. It's like everyone's family. It's that Jewish identity thing. But I say all that, and we'll close with this tonight, that home life is greatly emphasized. We'll see all the holidays. Shabbat, every seventh day is a holiday, and it's big focus on community or family. And I don't know. I know there's it's probably broken down a little bit in recent years, but some degree, but I'd still say the Jewish community, the Jewish family, tends to be a strong social unit. You know, Jewish family unit hangs together. You know, and hey, divorce is part of it to some extent, and like everyone else of society. But I think if you'll notice, and probably see it in your Jewish friends, like, wow, these families are tight. They, you know, it's like if they're religious, it's every Friday night you have a dinner together for sure. They're, you know, synagogue, it's home life. The education thing. So anyway, I bet that's something, well, to appreciate, but also to understand. I'll just say this in closing. It has implications on sharing the gospel.
Yes.
Because, again, I think a lot of people say, well, we're just talking to this individual. I'm going to talk to this individual. But that Jewish individual is, like, interconnected, usually, pretty strongly to a broader community. And I guess I've said it, but the issue is not so much Jesus. It actually isn't. But it's almost like, what am I going to tell the community? How am I going to relate to my pretty tight community? My family, my rabbi, my friends. And to realize that that's in your Jewish friends' values as well. And I think it's in the book of Acts that Paul says, if you believe on the Lord, you and your family will be saved. Not that it's a guarantee, but I see indications that he's, you know, more broadly, it's like, hey, if you want to follow Yeshua, I think your family's going to get into this too. That's important. So, okay, time-wise, we'll wrap up there tonight and talk about it, maybe a few more of these issues, but definitely get into the Jewish holidays next time. Because you only have the customs book, maybe I'll tweak the schedule a little bit here, but as you look at the outline, I guess it's Roman numeral 3, is the Jewish life cycle. So basically, read in the Jewish customs book, and we have 2 weeks. Remember, no class next Monday, it's Labor Day. And then next, when we have class, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll start the discussion on the Jewish customs life cycle, and you'll be, I encourage you to be read up on that pretty much. And then I'll emphasize, and you'll have your questions. I encourage you to highlight the book as you're going through and note any questions. And, it's great stuff. Bar mitzvahs, Jewish wedding, what's that about? Death and mourning. Also, dietary laws, that kind of thing. It's all in the customs book that you picked up tonight. So you got 2 weeks to kind of work on that a little bit, okay?
And you'll have the other one next time.
I'll have the other one next time, yeah. So that'll work out okay, but it's on back order, and I got the notice that it was shipped, but didn't quite get it today.
Okay.
Well, appreciate it. Let me close with a prayer with you guys, okay? Lord God, thank you for this evening, and thank you that we can set aside this time. I know a lot of busy schedules and commitments here, but thank you that everyone here wants to learn more about the culture of Judaism and how it ties to the Bible. And Lord, I pray it'll be a big blessing to our faith, that our faith will just be stronger as we understand these foundational things. So thank you for every person here. Give us good studies over the next couple weeks and a good 7-week class on these issues. And just speak to our hearts, Lord. Personal appreciation for these things, what you've done in our lives. And we do pray that, I pray, you'll use every person here to keep sharing that light and love in our society. and especially any Jewish friends we may bump into. So, blessing on everyone here, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend. Sure thing. Yeah, thanks for being part of this.
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll see you in 2 weeks. Everyone got their materials? Everyone has a book that they need? Okay, great.